So we greet you again in Jesus' name. It is again a privilege to be here with you all. I had the opportunity again to sit with you this morning and hear the morning messages and enjoyed them very much. You know, as a group of youth here before me, there's one constant desire that I have for you in at a time like this, in meetings like this. And perhaps it's a constant desire that I have to convey to you as I share the Word of God. I have a desire that the truth of God would be mingled with hope. Because the truth of God is actually hope. Hope for anyone. Hope for any situation. And sometimes those of us who've been down the road a ways in the journey, if we're not careful, we can come across to you all as kind of hitting you where reality is for you currently. And I want you to know that if I'm ahead of you in the battle, it's only because I've fought for more years than you have. You understand that? It's not because I'm somehow better than you, or you're somehow not as spiritual as I. If I am ahead, it's only because I've been fighting longer. I've been in the battle longer. Do you know that, are you familiar with that statement that Caleb in the Old Testament there in the book of Joshua, when Caleb made this comment or this statement, he says, "Now therefore give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there and that the cities were great and fenced, and if so be, the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said." I suppose that scripture is at least familiar to some of you. And that phrase, "give me this mountain." Have you ever looked at your spiritual journey, looked at an area of need in your life, a stronghold perhaps, or some area that you realize you're not where God wants you to be? You looked at that area and said, "Lord, give me this mountain." That is a very positive way to face battles, to face areas of need, to face besetting sins in your life. "Lord, give me this mountain, and I'm not going to give up until I'm standing there, until I have the victory, until I'm standing in a place of grace and overcoming power." So this evening's message is going to be pretty practical. And we're going to touch on some sensitive subjects in our lives. But I want you to approach it from this very standpoint. "Lord, give me this mountain." With that kind of a heart posture. My opening scripture is Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Probably familiar to many of you. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now that scripture uses a word picture of a race, and it shows us, it's teaching us truth using that word picture, a race. And it uses even the idea of those who are in the witness stands. In other words, those who are there to cheer the runners on. We have a cloud of witnesses. We have those who are there to cheer us on. We're not going to spend a lot of time on this verse particularly, but I just opened with this verse to remind us again of how the scripture uses these kind of real life issues to convey truth to us and to help us understand and grasp truth. I'd like to use an illustration tonight as well. I'm not going to use the one of a race, but I am going to use the one of a ball game, softball game. I don't know if you all are real familiar. Some of you probably are very familiar, and others perhaps not as familiar. But in a softball game, when you step up to the plate, take your place at the bat, and I did bring me a bat tonight so that we could practice a little. But you step up to the plate with the bat to make a hit and hopefully score for your team. There are 9 opponents out there. The other team has 9 opponents. And those 9 opponents have one thing in mind. What is it? Stop you from reaching home. Yes, they want to see you fail. They want to get you out. If they don't get you on striking you out, they at least want to try and get you at first. If they don't get you at first, they're going to do their best to get you at second. And if you get as far as third, they're still going to try and get you before you get home. Those 9 opponents, they are set to see you fail in your effort. And we'd like to use that analogy here this evening in the message. I've titled the message, Batter Up. And I'll try to drive that point home, especially when we get to the end. Batter up. Remember, there's 9 opponents out there. They're set to see you fail. You know, they're like Goliath. When David went out to meet Goliath, they stand out there. They shout their threatenings and intimidations at you, trying to make you quaver, trying to destroy your confidence. And so the question that I'm going to begin with is, with all those opponents there set to see you fail, who's willing to step up and take the bat and try, do your best by the grace of God to leave your mark in the kingdom, in your lifetime and in your experience? Now, these opponents that you will face and that you are facing in your life, they are not people. They're not circumstances necessarily. Remember the verse we read last night? Mark 7, verse 20 to 23. Jesus says, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, evil, or envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within the heart, and they defile the person. So the opponents that you are facing, they're not people, not necessarily circumstances, but they're the issues of your own heart many times. James says it this way, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So this evening we're going to look at 9 points and see if we can, if I can move quickly enough to give justice to 9 points and identify an area in our lives where we have an opponent who is set to see us fail. We're going to start with the picture. And I've this one is a little unique. The rest, as I said, I read that verse there from Mark. The first one doesn't necessarily fit in that same category that we read there in Mark, the things coming out of the heart. The pitcher. I've identified him as a devil. You can turn to Revelation chapter 12, and we'll read a few verses there, beginning in verse 7. Scripture says in Revelation 12, verse 7, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And we could read the rest of the chapter, but I think I'm going to stop there. Why don't we just take a moment and have a brief prayer. Bow your heads and we will pray. Heavenly Father, we are here in your presence again this evening. We are opening the scriptures to our hearts. We're trusting your Spirit to be present here with us and to give us understanding, to give us guidance in preaching, to give us guidance in accurately conveying the truth of your word. Bless each heart here this evening. May your Holy Spirit be present with us. May you sanctify this meeting to yourself, Father. And may you sanctify my words for yourself, for your kingdom, for the advancement of your kingdom, for the growth of your children. So, Father, bless our time together here and protect us from the wicked one and help us to convey truth in purity and in holiness. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So here we have a scripture that gives just a little bit of an insight into that enemy of ours, the devil. 1 Peter says, be sober, be vigilant. Chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And James 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Ephesians 6:11, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You know, those scriptures certainly leave no question that the devil is one of our opponents. He is one of those opponents that we have to reckon with in our lives. And he's not just sitting in some corner somewhere doing nothing. He is active. He is out to kill, to steal, and to destroy. He doesn't care how he does it. You know, just think about Christ, for example. We could think about the temptations and how Satan tried to trip up Christ, and how he used very normal things like food. How he used just a simple thing of acceptance, you know, cast yourself down. Imagine the response if Jesus would have cast himself down from the temple and just came right down into the midst of the people, not hurt himself, just... fall down and worship me and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. You know, all of us desire to be successful in what we're doing. Satan tried to trip up Jesus in that very point. So he is, without a doubt, he is one of the opponents that you and I face, and one that we have, actually, praise God, some very clear instruction how to face him. Resist him. Stand up against him. By the grace of God, that you may stand against the wiles of the devil. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So we are instructed to resist and to stand against the devil and his tactics against us. So I identify him as a pitcher. He's the one who throws those curveballs at us, those things we weren't expecting at times, those things that we have difficulty making sense of at times. You know, Job, we get a glimpse into some of the things that Satan was able to do to Job. Obviously, I don't consider every calamity, every disaster to be the devil to be behind it. But we simply realize that Satan does. He's out there. He's an opponent that we have to reckon with. So we'll leave him. Go on to the second one. The second one that I'm going to identify is the back catcher. And I was going to try and draw me a ball diamond up here, but I'm not a very good artist, and I thought you might have trouble knowing what I actually tried to draw. But the back catcher is obviously, so you have the pitcher, you have the home base where everybody does their hitting, and you have the pitcher out here throwing the balls, and you have a back catcher right here. And he's crouched behind the batter and catches every pitch that is sent in. So the bat catcher I've identified as an undisciplined life. You know, I think you heard some today. I'm remembering a little bit was mentioned about prayer life, and if I recall right, there was three things, and I'm not sure if I'm remembering them all, but the last one was a prayer list, a list of prayer items. That's one way you can have an organized way of approaching some things in life. So an undisciplined life is to simply have no organized way of approaching things in life. Proverbs 26, verse 14 and 15 says it this way: as the door turneth upon his hinges, so doeth the slothful upon his bed. The slothful hideth his hand in his bosom; it grieveth him to bring it to his mouth. So the slothful man, he's an undisciplined man. He rather than getting up in the morning, he just keeps turning back and forth in bed, you know, like a door turning on the hinges. That's what the scripture says. It's hard work to even bring his hand to his mouth. You know, that's a picture of a slothful person. An undisciplined person. Hebrews 6, verse 11 and 12, "And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises." So we're kind of looking at the subject of, as we think about an undisciplined life, we're basically comparing diligence and discipline versus slothfulness and undisciplined. No purpose in your day, no order in your day, no schedule in your day. And you know, when you go about life with little or no purpose, little or no schedule, you probably actually don't get much done. You don't get much accomplished. I don't know if you've what your experiences has been, but I know for myself, if I don't have purpose and a schedule and something to fill my day with intentionality, my day can go by and nothing happens. Not much happens. So, many, you know, we all have responsibilities, but if we approach our day undisciplined and unorderly, you know, it can be noontime and we haven't gotten much done, and now it's after lunch, and well, it's soon going to be evening time, and why start it today? Tomorrow's another day, and I won't get it completed anyhow since it's 3 o'clock now. Just get the idea. No, you know, an undisciplined life and the vainness of it. And while you're trying to figure out what to do and where what you're going to do with your day, the day is slipping by, and suddenly it's gone and you didn't get anything accomplished, anything meaningful, anything purposeful. While you were trying to figure out where you're going to hit, the pitcher and the back catcher struck you out. You know how that works? If the pitcher is a good pitcher, he'll throw strikes and you can just stand there and watch him go by, and the umpire says, "Strike!" And you missed your chance. Then he throws another one and you're still trying to figure out where you're going to hit and what you're going to do with your day. Strike! Second strike. And well, now you better get your act together. You're on the second strike and here comes the next pitch and the umpire says, "Strike!" And you didn't get the bat off your shoulder. An undisciplined life. I encourage you to be purposeful with your life, with your days, with your... You know, a structured day begins... Does it begin by getting up on time? How many think it begins by getting up on time? Okay. How many think there's it begins somewhere else? Someone back there. The evening before. Does it begin? Does a structured day begin by what time you get in bed? You know, it actually does. It begins by the time you by what time you go to bed, because what time you go to bed probably is going to affect what time you get up. To a point, you understand. You know, sometimes when you're young, you can go on a couple hours of sleep and do okay for a little while. And sometimes when you're older, you only get a couple hours of sleep, even though you wish you had a bunch more. That's just how it works. So, anyway, the back catcher, an undisciplined life. So let's leave that behind, and let's go to the first baseman. So you, well, we're back to, I'm back to my scripture here in Hebrews. I already read Hebrews 12, verse 1, and I'm going to include verse 2 now. But I'll read it again. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. So, we'd like to talk about weights and as this scripture says it, lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Now, I suppose if you, each of you, were to come up here and write on the board what you consider to be your personal most besetting sin, the list would be quite varied. I believe that. For different ones of you, it's different issues. But here you are. Let's just stick with this ball game for a little bit, and then we'll go to the personal issues. So here you are. You got up to bat. You did manage to get a decent hit. Okay, so you managed to get a decent hit, and you're headed for first base. But you are, and you've got to, if you want to succeed, you've got to get to that first base before that. Those opponents fling that ball to the first baseman and get you out before you get there. Well, if you have weights and besetting sins dragging you down as you're trying to run, you just might not get there. And you just might make an out at first base. And so we like to look at that a little bit today. And I've titled, or I've, for the first baseman, I've labeled this one as, I've labeled it as besetting sexual sins. Now, like I said, I realize that if we were to put a list up here, there would be quite a variation on that list. I'm convinced of that. But you know, this subject came up in the morning, two morning messages. I heard it in both. And I appreciated very much the way the brothers addressed it in a beautiful way, a holy way, a hopeful, a hope-filled way, encouraging your hearts to get this mountain. In my words, give me this mountain. I would like to address it just a little bit as well, this subject. I realize, like I said, it's been addressed some. I'm going to drill in just a bit deeper on it, perhaps. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3 to 5 says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God." So this scripture is very easy to be understood. We have a vessel. Each of us have a vessel. It's our body. And this scripture tells us that the will of God is that we would possess this vessel in sanctification and in honor. And that is a wonderful thing. If you have found the grace in your life to do that, that is the call of God. It is a wonderful thing. It is a mountain to pursue if it's not your reality. You know, God made us. He made the male gender, the female gender. He made us just the way He wanted us. It was His design. It was His plan. He made no mistakes when He made us. And each of us in our own place are called to possess our vessel, our body, in sanctification and in honor, in holiness. And that includes not only actions, but also our thoughts. Cultivating healthy thought patterns. And I think we all know that there's a lot of things that affect our thought patterns. And, you know, it's not particularly on my list to discuss all those possibilities reading material and things that you view and all those kind of things that can very, 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 very much affect your thoughts away from holiness and so on. But we are called to that, to possess our vessels, not only in action but also in thoughts. As Philippians 4:8 says this, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." Just a practical instruction for our minds and our thoughts. This is where to guide your thoughts. This is the mountain you want to conquer. These are the kind of thought patterns that you want to be a part of your life. You know, sometimes wrong thought patterns might be connected to deeper heart issues. That is well possible as well. What might those deeper heart issues be? It's hard to tell. It could be a lot of things. And I'm not going to try to exhaust those possibilities tonight. But I do want to simply identify one area of what might be a deeper heart issue. Perhaps it is some level of abuse that is a deeper heart issue. Almost surprised when I looked up the definition of the word abuse. You know, it's a word that gets used some in this subject of our sexuality. The first definition for the word abuse is this: to use wrongly. Three words. To use wrongly. That's what abuse is. So God created us, and He has specific design and intent for you. Whether your gender is male or female, He has a specific intent for you and for your body. And abuse happens when you or someone else use your body wrongly, outside of the way God intended it and designed its use. That's abuse. No one should be touching your body inappropriately. doing things with your body outside that are outside of God's intended purpose. No one should be doing those kind of things to you. No friends. No cousins. No uncles. No aunts. No dads. No brothers. No moms. No sisters. I simply include them all because no one should be abusing you, your body. Doing something to it that is outside of God's purpose and design. If those kind of things have happened to you in your past, in your memory, and you have buried that, and you have not spoken to your parents or to some safe person, don't carry it any longer. Don't carry it any longer. Find someone that you can open up to and free yourself from that situation. Abusing yourself, using your own body differently than God intended. Find a solution to those kind of issues. Pursue freedom. Some tools that may help you. Fasting was mentioned today. Fasting is a healthy exercise. It's a healthy exercise to draw near to God. If you're stuck and you know that you're using your body differently than God intends it to be used, open up to someone. Get some people around you. Privacy and secrecy is the seedbed for sin. So find someone that you can open up to. Get some people around you that can walk with you, that can be there to support you, that you can be accountable to. I'd like to see you conquer that mountain. So maybe you did get a good hit with the bat, and you're weighted down, and it looks like you might not make it to first base. I encourage you to find the help you need in these matters. And don't give up. If you're in the fight for purity in your own life, don't give up. Press on. Fight on. Be valiant in the fight. It is worth it. It is worth it. And it will never get easier. Never think that, well, in a couple of years it'll get easier. It won't. Fight now. Fight for purity in your own heart and life. It won't get easier. The longer you're stuck in the groove, the harder it'll be to get out of it. All right, we do need to move on. We're only at point number 4. The second baseman, I like to identify him as discouragement. And this scripture here in Hebrews continues, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." You know, discouragement is a real possible threat, especially when you've tried to overcome something in your life multiple times and it seems like you just can't quite conquer it. It's easy to get discouraged. But the Bible exhorts us to not become weary and faint, to not allow discouragement to overtake us. to not allow that voice of you're a failure, you can't do it, you've tried before and it didn't work, and all those kind of voices that want to come to you. Resist the devil when he says those things to you. Consider Jesus. Consider the suffering that he went through and the trials and difficulties that he faced. And gird up the loins of your mind and fight diligently. Psalm 31 verse 24 says, "Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord." 1 Peter 5, 7, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." Casting all your care upon him, he careth for you. I'd like to give you a little exercise, thinking about discouragement and the need to be able to cast our cares on the Lord. And cares, you know, casting all your care. You know, it really doesn't matter how big or how small that care is. If it's a care to you, it's a care to the Lord. It's a care that he wants you to cast upon him. And I'd like to encourage you with this little exercise that someone encouraged me in recently. And it's simply called listening prayer. And basically where you simply come to God, shut the door, as we were told earlier today. Find your quiet place of prayer. Close the door. And you, in the quietness of that room, in the undisturbedness of just you there in the closet with the Lord, you just tell God exactly what's going on in your heart. Exactly the emotions that you are feeling right then. And why you're feeling them, as best you understand yourself and what's going on in your heart. You just talk to God and tell him exactly, this is what I'm feeling. I'm feeling discouraged. I'm feeling intimidated at work. You know, I work with this other person. I feel intimidated by that person. And, you know, you just tell God exactly. And then you, after you've told him what you just relax quietly. And just ask God, you know, what would you say to me just right now? And with the things I'm feeling and things I'm dealing with, what would you say to me? Relax quietly before the Lord and see if he speaks to you. See if he gives you a word of encouragement. See if some scripture comes to mind that just happens to fit the situation. You notice I said just happens. You know, God is interested in you, in your life. And he's able to do that. As you quiet your heart and wait before him, he's able to give you an encouragement, some scripture, something meaningful, something that lifts your heart, something that strengthens your faith. So the second basement is discouragement. Let's go on to the shortstop. The shortstop I've labeled unforgiveness. So we all know the scripture has much to say about forgiving those who sin against us. I think we will. Let me quote this scripture. Matthew 18, 21 and 22. "Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven." And then we also have Mark 11:25, "And when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses." You know, the Bible assumes that there will be the need to forgive in human relationships. The Bible, it makes no apologies for that fact, that this is going to be part of your experience as human beings. And even human beings that are born again. There's going to be times when you're going to offend each other. You're going to do things that are not understood by the other person. Or maybe, hopefully not intentionally as Christians. But these things happen. And the need to forgive is going to exist. It's going to be a part of your experience. The unforgiving person kind of keeps a mental record of the offenses, maybe even reminding the offender or reminding others about how they were mistreated or misused, or whatever the case is in that particular situation. Maybe reminding themselves. That's very possible. You know, unforgiveness wants to see the other person suffer for what they've done. That's part of when our heart is in a place of unforgiveness. We somehow just want to see that person suffer for the pain they caused me. We want them to experience pain for the pain they've caused me. You know, unforgiveness is a little bit like if we would have a cage up here with a bird in it, and unforgiveness would like to take a stick and kind of torment that bird. You know, the bird can't get away and just kind of make its life miserable after all. And just think about the context of a person. That person did this to me. That person did that to me. He deserves to be tormented because he did this and that to me. But forgiveness is to open the cage and let the person go free. Release them. And it actually, if you can release them from your heart, it's actually you yourself that is being released. Forgiveness can be a challenge at times. We don't always feel it. And sometimes we have to forgive multiple times. We have to remind ourselves that we forgave. We chose to forgive. And by reminding ourselves about that we chose to forgive that person, we choose not to keep bringing it up to anyone else, to the person, or even to ourselves. You know, we likely won't forget real quickly if there was a significant offense that occurred. But the question that I have is that memory a peaceful memory? Or is it does every time that memory crosses your mind, does it cause agitation? Or is there rest? You think about it, you remember it, sure, it happened, it was very real. But when you think about it, is your heart at rest? Or does the memory conjuncture up aggravation? It's probably the difference of whether you've been able to find the grace to forgive or not to forgive. Is it safe to say that we know that we have forgiven when we want that person to succeed? I think about the illustration that was shared about the Amishman who was in the accident, and I believe, if I'm correct, it was two of his children and a driver that were killed. And the Amishman was concerned about the truck driver and wanted to see him succeed. That's evidence of forgiveness, isn't it? Would have been a bit hard to do that if there would have been a real gripe in the heart. Right? There would have been a real irritation and an anger and a frustration. And why didn't that guy have a better tire on his truck that didn't blow out? You know. Doesn't seem like there's any of that there. He probably fought a battle or two, I'm sure, to come to that place of accepting such circumstances. But may God help us to overcome this opponent and to forgive. Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. The short stop is unforgiveness. It stops you short. Unforgiveness stops you short. All right, let's go on to the third baseman. So I've identified the third baseman as self-pity. Reading a scripture from 1 Kings 19, verse 3 and 4. And this context is Elijah on Mount Carmel, when he had that tremendous demonstration of the God who answers by fire, tremendous demonstration of truth, and just a very short time later we have Jezebel, Ahab's wife, threatening to have Elijah dead in 24 hours when she heard about that tremendous demonstration of truth that God used Elijah to demonstrate. And this is how Elijah responded when he heard that Jezebel is threatening to have him a dead man in 24 hours. It says, and when he saw that, this is Elijah, he rose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers. You know, I don't know if this scripture, this experience could have fit into the discouragement one as well. Self-pity, I guess it's akin to discouragement. Self-pity, the definition is this: excessive self-absorbed unhappiness over one's own troubles. That kind of describes what Elijah was going through. Excessive self-absorbed unhappiness over one's own troubles. Now, you notice an interesting thing here. He left his servant, and he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. That's probably not a real good thing to do when you're on the verge of self-pity and discouragement, to hole up all by yourself. But that's what Elijah did. Just dwelling on your misfortune, replaying the situation over and over in your mind, around and around for the 100th time. Third baseman. You know, you had a good hit. You got past first. You even got past second. And then came something that was difficult, something you weren't expecting. Somebody treated you badly, or whatever the situation is, and you sank into self-pity. You know, like I said, going and replaying this thing over and over and over in your mind, how bad life is, and how I'm at the short end of the stick, and it just doesn't get you anywhere, does it? Self-pity doesn't gain us any ground. It didn't Elijah, and it won't any of us either. I'd like to encourage you. The Lord has given you a sound mind. Think through the challenging situations from a biblical perspective. Think through them. Approach them from a biblical perspective. Find solutions from a biblical perspective. Use the capacity that God has given you to think reasonably. about things rather than to get into a whirlpool of self-pity and dwelling on something that probably isn't real anyhow. So the third baseman is self-pity. Let's go on to the seventh point. The left field is pride and vainglory. So you did get a good hit. You got it past. You managed to get a hit. It went past the shortstop. The second baseman didn't get it. The third baseman didn't get it. It's headed into the outfield. And you get hit by the left fielder. He gets it. And he's pride and vainglory. Galatians 5:26, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Proverbs 16, verse 18 says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. James 4:6, but he giveth more grace, wherefore God saith, he resisteth the proud, and giveth grace unto the humble. I think we know what pride is. It's that desire to be esteemed, to be admired, to be well thought of, to be the life of the party, to have our friends look up to us, to be noticed by the opposite gender. Just all kinds of things like that, to appear successful. You know, if we're going to score for the kingdom, we're going to have to cast down those imaginations, those high things, those high thoughts that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. Not going to take a lot of time on that one. I also heard that one touched on a bit in earlier messages. Like to go to the center fielder. I've labeled him as rebellion. And again, an interesting definition. So rebellion, the first definition my dictionary gave me on rebellion is a fight against one's government. A fight against one's government. So, what is a government? A government is an authority. So, who are your authorities? And are you in a fight with your authorities? Who are your first in the line of authority in your life? Who's first? Is the president first? Are your parents first? In their rank of, in the rank of who's number one? Who's the number one authority in your life as a youth, as a child? Are we safe to say it's your parents? You know, you have various authorities. You have parents, you have bosses. If you have a job, you have pastors, if you're attending a church, which you should be. You have many local authorities in your towns and villages and communities. Are you in a fight with your parents, with your boss, with your pastor? Or are you quiet quitting? Have you heard that term? It's a popular term today in the workforce where people do what they call quiet quitting. And what it means is rather than giving it their all, rather than doing a good job for their boss and giving him their best, they give him the least they possibly have to get by. They produce a whole lot less than they actually could. Think about that concept as it relates to authority in your life. Maybe you're not in an all-out fight. Maybe you're not resisting with angry words and such. But maybe you're quiet quitting. You're just subtly refusing to meet their expectations. Just quietly. You're just not going to do it. You know clearly what they want. You know what their desire is in given areas of your life. Maybe it's your church. The brothers in your church, they speak into your lives. They make some decision on some issues that are pertinent to our day. They try to guide your lives in a safe way. Probably not always perfectly, but maybe you've taken the approach of quiet quitting, not doing more than you have to get by. Just subtly ignoring what you know are the wishes of those who are over you. Quiet quitting. Do you have something in your possessions that your parents don't really want you to have? It's a worthy question to ask. 1 Samuel, the scripture tells us, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. You know, maybe quiet quitting should be called stubbornness. Maybe that's what it is. You know, I have confidence that many of you are in a good place with those of your authorities. But there's also a possibility that some of you are not in a healthy place. And maybe you have the reasons that you feel that you have the right. To be quiet quitting, to just not go where they want you to go. Maybe you feel that way. But I want to give you an assignment. If you're in a fight with those of your authorities, or if you're quiet quitting and you're just subtly, I'm not going to do it. They try to speak into your life and you just walk away and I'm not going to do it. I'd like to give you an assignment. I'd like you to go and apologize. Be specific. Tell them you're sorry. Tell them you were resisting them. Bow your heart. If you want the windows of heaven open over your life, like our brother was speaking of this morning, knocking on the windows of heaven. If you really want the grace to flow in your life, I can assure you, if you are quiet quitting, if you're resisting those who are in places of authority in your life, I can assure you, you won't have the grace flowing that we would like to see you have. All right, we need to move on. The last one is the right fielder. I've labeled that one compromise. Scripture in Ephesians 5 verse 15 says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." Circumspectly simply means that accuracy which is the outcome of carefulness. So accuracy, which is the outcome of carefulness. So I don't know how many of you are archery hunters, but I suspect that an archery hunter, if he's going to hit, it's going to be because he was very careful. If he hits what he's aiming, if he's aiming for that deer and he hits it, it's not because he was haphazardly shooting, but because he was careful. And was able to, it was a good outcome. because of his carefulness. And that's what compromise, like this scripture says, walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. To compromise is not a wise approach to life. And compromise basically is the idea of, not really standing for anything, not really having clear lines and boundaries in your life that you stand for, but rather being wishy-washy no clear boundaries of right and wrong, not standing for truth and holiness, but just kind of going through life haphazardly, carelessly, and kind of doing whatever feels good at the moment type of thing, or approaching life in a very laid back, mundane approach. Basically, compromise, not bearing the cross, taking shortcuts to life and so forth. It won't get you anywhere, and you won't make an impact on the kingdom. So we've identified 9 different opponents that are out there, that are in your life probably. You'll deal with them in one way or another. And maybe while I'm thinking about it here, just remember we talked about Cain yesterday, last evening. Remember Cain, he got up to the bat. You know that? He got up to the bat. It was his turn to hit. What happened with Cain? What did we say? He got angry. He was wroth. He murdered. Then he lied about it. Did Cain make an out? Cain made an out. Cain didn't score for the kingdom at all, did he? He made a sure out in his response. Well, I want to encourage you in better things than Cain as you step up to the plate and take the bat. I want to encourage you of better things than Cain. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." And another scripture is Zechariah 4, verse 6. God speaking to... Well, let me just read it. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, "This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord." And I'd like to just interject that, as we face this battle, as we pick up the bat, as it's our turn to bat, it's not by power nor by might. It's not by what you and I can conjuncture up and come up with. It's by my spirit, saith the Lord. Jesus said in John, is it? I'm not sure I'm going to be able to quote the reference, but he says, "Without me, ye can do nothing." And so we always want to keep that in mind. And if the Lord continues to lead, as I'm thinking at the moment, we'll actually talk about that tomorrow night. But I wanted to just interject that here a little bit. 1 John 4, verse 1 to 4. Or just one verse there. "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." We're not alone as we face those opponents. We're not alone. It's not our own. It's not just by our own strength. We have the Lord who is with us and for us and will help us. But as you think about your life, and you think about those 9 opponents, that are dead set to see you fail. Who's willing to step up to the plate and take on those opponents? Pick up the bat and face those opponents head on. And make your life count for the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Who's willing? As you think about that scope real life issues, real life opponents, things that you either face now or have faced or will face, and probably face multiple times, who is willing to step up to the plate, take the bat, and make a difference? Face those opponents, and Lord willing, with the Lord's help, score for the kingdom of our Lord. Let's just bow our heads again. Father, thank you. Thank you again. Thank you for your word. Thank you for each student here. Thank you for all who have come out this evening. Again, Father, we pray that there could have been some piece of truth, some portion of truth, some nugget that could touch and bless and minister each heart here tonight. And that the needs could be met in this room. Father, as we look at your call to holiness, your call to take on the fight for truth and holiness, bless us, Father, and continue to cause your face to shine upon us, we ask in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Brother John, I believe he started out this evening with the cry of Caleb. Caleb said, "Give me this mountain." Caleb's heart, he said, "I am as strong today as I was 45 years ago." Let me give you a little secret that Caleb had that you got this evening, but I just want to identify it for you. The secret was, Caleb was active all those 45 years. He did what he needed to do. He exercised himself. Tonight, you have been given the opportunity to exercise yourself to increase your strength so that you can get these mountains. And that exercise is to be honest with yourself and say, "This is my problem." So I'm going to give you an opportunity tonight to come up here and come before the Lord and exercise yourself to attain that mountain. We all want to get to that place where we have overcome. We want to get home, hit a home run. We want to get there. Do we have a song? 726. Now I'm going to invite you to come. If you have, you know you have a need and you need to exercise yourself. You need to strengthen yourself. You need to come before the Lord and let Him work with your heart and strengthen your heart. I'm going to ask you to come and come here to the altar. Brother John named a few things that would be a situation possibly in your life. And as he was going over those things, I am assuming, I think there is a chance that the Lord spoke to you on any of those things, or if he did, I'll say it that way. If he spoke to you on any of those things, you can't do it any sooner to take care of those things and commit. Lord, forgive me of this. Help me. I'm trusting you. Let's sing another verse there. Responded, we'd be glad if you would go out to the sides here, and if you're going to talk to somebody, that'd be a blessing, I think. Sisters, you go out that side, and brothers, you could go out over here. Well, the Lord has spoken to us this evening, and you take these things home, consider these things, and remember that these opponents that Brother John talked about tonight, they are designed to destroy you. They're designed to, every opponent out there wants to get you out and make you ineffective. All these things are designed. It's like a brother told me one time, every temptation of the devil, every one of these things Brother John talked about, is designed by the devil to take you to hell. That's the design of these things. Let them grow into their, they may be small to start with, but let them grow into something bigger and bigger, and they are designed to take you to hell. It's important that you take hold of these things and say, this matters. These things matter. They're designed to take you to hell.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Effort of Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.